Amen. He is risen. Oh, come on, church. We got to do better than that. I tell you what, this is the moment I look forward to every year because Christmas comes, and I love Christmas, and it's great. Like, I decorate my house. It's fantastic. My birthday is in December, so I just assume everybody's decorating their house for me. But I love Christmas. But at Christmas, I have to stop saying he is risen because now we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But at this moment, at this time on the Christian calendar, I get to stand up here and I get to say he is risen. And with a resounding response, the church comes back because this is the greatest single moment in history. The church was built around this event. The resurrection of Jesus, it triggered a revolution. Because of Jesus, the world is no longer in darkness. Look how John put it. He said, I have come as a light to shine in this world so that all who put their trust in me will what? All right, church, another thing I have to help you with here. When I highlight some words up there, I like it when you talk back to me, okay? So you're gonna say those words that we put up there. All right, here we go. Let's try this again. So that all who put their trust in me will what? Remain in the dark. Or you go to Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul said, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. So let's try this again. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Woo, that's so much better. I like it. Let's keep that going. I'm so glad that you are here. Well, yeah, we'll get to that slide in a second. I'm not quite ready for that one, but we'll get there. I am so glad that you are here today. Thank you for being a part of this worship gathering here at First Alliance Church Orlando. Whether you're participating with us right here in person or you're joining us online, we are so grateful that you are a part of this. If you have your Bibles, your mobile device with you, you're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend, that's where the main text is, but I'll be taking you through a lot of text today. But that's where we're going to are, so you're welcome to be there. As always, I'll throw everything up on the screen for you so you can follow along with me that way. For those of you who are guests with us today, or this might be you're trying this place out for the first time, my name is Jack. I am the regional director for this particular region. So I'm not the pastor who is here, but I tell you what, I haven't preached on an Easter Sunday morning in 2 years. So I have 2 years worth of preaching built up in me. I am so excited about this. So I'll be introducing you to somebody else at the end of worship here who is going to help and kind of show you where we're going from there. But I am glad you're with me. As I said, if I put something up on the screen and has some highlighted words, I want you to say those back to me because it's just a way for us to communicate that way. All right, now for that slide you saw up there. How many of you remember Saturday morning cartoon Tom and Jerry? Anybody remember that? This is how we get ingrained in TV. This was literally a cartoon about a cat and mouse chase. Think about it, right? It was literally a cartoon about that. And we watched it, and we're like, yeah, go. Who cheered for Tom? Tom's the cat. Who cheered for Tom? Yeah, wow, you guys are sadistic. Right? Some of us were cheering for Jerry, right? We were cheering, yeah, get away, right? That kind of thing. And it was fun to watch Tom constantly pursue Jerry, who eventually would outdo him and not be able to get there. But Tom was always trying to get to Jerry. I want you to think about your life. How many of you have ever been pursued by someone? I mean, some of you are saying, yeah, I'm in a relationship, and I was pursued by someone in that relationship. Maybe you knew how to play sports. Maybe that was a thing for you. And so because you knew how to play sports, a coach might have wanted to recruit you, so they were pursuing you that way. Debt collectors, they pursue us and that kind of thing. A salesperson on a call, I keep getting the same robocall every 3 days from a solar company trying to sell me solar panels. Right? They're pursuing me and that kind of thing. Maybe it was a company. They were trying to get a job for you or a recruiter for a college that they could go to. So here's what I know about our lives is that we are constantly being pursued by something. This is why you see so many advertisers on TV. It's your social media posts that are out there. You're seeing those saying, hey, come be a part of this. We're in a season right now where you've got political pundits pursuing you, aren't we? Even congregations try to pursue you. How many signs did you drive by saying, Easter Sunday, come join us for this Sunday, right? So we all are in that. And when somebody pursues us or something wants our attention, our resources, or our personal presence, they are relentless in their pursuit of us. And they will use all kinds of methods to get to us, whether it's encouragement, intimidation, guilt, bribes, you tell me. And they are persistent in that. I have told this solar company 3 times, please take me off your phone list. Does that ever work? See, whether or not we're aware of it, God is pursuing us. All right, like all the other pursuers in our lives, he has an agenda and a reason for trying to get us. And nothing is going to get in God's way. Look what it says here in Isaiah 35. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is to destroy your enemies. He is to save you. And when he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. God is coming for you. God is coming for you because he wants you to participate with him. And that means that we have a relationship with him by knowing, loving, obeying, and enjoying God's presence in our life from now through eternity. That we have found the rich and satisfying life that is only found in Jesus. The problem is that there's this thing out there called sin. And sin is the enemy that has broken our relationship with God. And because of sin, we've lost hope. We've lost joy. But he wants us back. Throughout the scriptures, we read that God's first and most important priority is being a vital part of our lives. His heart breaks for humanity when it is far from him. I love this little passage in Luke 19. As Jesus was coming closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, it says here that he began to weep. Oh, how I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. That's how much God's heart breaks for us, because you are God's priority. Easter is this reminder that a relationship with you is more valuable, more important, and more heart-consuming to God than anything else in the world. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for God when we plead what? For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the Easter message. God is coming for you. I have a guilty pleasure, and it's house makeover shows. I love these things. I will watch them, and I'll be like, wow, that's so cool. I especially like this one show, and I don't even know if it's still on, because I tend to watch a lot of streaming TV, so it could just be on some streaming, but called Love It or List It. That's one that I really like. And what I like about this one is because it causes people to rebuild a house, and watching this house that was a complete disaster is all of a sudden transformed into something magnificent, right? But here's what surprises me sometimes, or here's what I think we miss sometimes, is that the house wasn't built in the first place to be a disaster. Right? Eventually, over time, poor renovations, faulty construction, some wear and tear, or some of those obnoxious trends that we do to houses, yeah, all of this caused the house to deteriorate. And so I enjoy seeing a house that is a complete disaster restored and made great. I love these kind of shows because I believe in second chances, and third, and fourth, and 15th and 100th chances. That we are not left alone in a mess of our own making. Because we all know what disaster looks like in our lives, don't we? Maybe life isn't going the way we expected. We make one poor choice, and it combines to another poor choice, and it combines to another poor choice, and it keeps going. And so whether it's someone you know, or maybe it's you yourself, I don't think any of us ever started off life with planning for it to be a disaster. I mean, who among us here has answered a disaster to the question of, what do you want to be when you grow up? But that's the unfortunate consequence of sin, isn't it? That our lives are deteriorating and falling apart. But God did not create humanity to be filled with disaster. That's why Easter is God's version of extreme makeover. It's God's activity to rebuild us into something excellent, because disaster doesn't have to be permanent. Jesus inserts himself right into the mess of our lives and works to transform that mess into something divine. And humanity is a hot mess. Right? You know this is true, because as soon as I said hot mess, somebody came to mind, didn't they? And you're like, oh, they should be here for this sermon. No, this is about you today, okay? All right? Look what it says here in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Once you were what? Because of your disobedience and your many
sins.
I like this next. Man, this next one's so humbling for us. All of us. Hear that one more time. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Now, in the Greek, this word sin is actually translated trespasses. That's how it's translated in the Greek. And if you grew up with the church or grew up in a different part of the church, maybe you understood this as the Lord's Prayer. We always kind of mess this up whenever we try to do the Lord's Prayer together, because some of us say, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins. But if you grew up like I did, I grew up Catholic, and it was always, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So we understand that a little bit in that idea. And what a trespass is, it's an act of doing something wrong. That's what trespass is. That's why we have these signs posted places. Danger, no trespassing. Because if we go on the other side of that sign, then we have entered a place that we don't belong. Failure to follow pre-established guidelines that are meant to keep us out of trouble. See, as a matter of fact, we're breaking the law, and we're subject to prosecution that comes from violating the law. And so for us, by our very nature, we choose to trespass, because we don't have the power within us to get on the other side, to be on the correct side of that sign. See, we can't help ourselves when it comes to trespassing. Best way I think I would be able to describe this is when you grab that tub of ice cream out of the refrigerator, but you don't scoop out two scoops. Instead, you just tape the tub of ice cream and you start eating it with a spoon. Yeah, how many of you like go, oh, did I eat that whole thing? Yeah, that's me. I do. Yeah, I see you in the back. Uh-huh. Yeah, I do. I eat the whole thing. It's that kind of, we eat ice cream straight out of the tub and we can't stop. We know we need to stop, but mint chocolate chip ice cream is just so good. I can't stop. So we continue to eat the ice cream, and even though we know we're going to regret that later. That's what sin is. The sin in our lives keeps us from getting back to the correct side of the sign. We find ourselves in this hot mess, almost always of our own making. Now, when Scripture talks about this idea of trespassing and being on the wrong side of the sign, they call it a spiritual death. That we're dead to our own trespasses and unable to do anything about it. So isn't it good to know that God specializes in resurrection? Go to Ephesians 2, goes on to say this. It says, what are these two words? What are these next two words? These next two words. Do I not have it in there? Oh, there it is. All right, good. What are these two words?
God
is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us
life
when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. For it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. I love those two words. You just go back one slide for me, back to the first one, one more. I love those two words. But God. Right? Because I look at those two words and I see something in power. Because Ephesians 2, it started with once you. Remember that? It started with two words. Once you. Once you were a hot mess. Once you trespassed. Once you found yourself on the wrong side of the sign. Once you were without hope, without joy, without a way out of the disaster of this life. Once you allowed your humanity to keep you from being everything you were designed to be. And the problem is that many of us grabbed a hold of Ben Franklin's quote, where Ben Franklin said, God only helps those who help themselves. No, that is not true at all. Once you were helpless to help yourself. And then Ephesians 2 goes on to say, but God. But God knows you're a hot mess. God knows you are a trespasser. God knows you are helpless to help yourself. God knows you're human, and he is not afraid of your humanity. But God, undeterred by the mess we got ourselves into, unafraid of our humanity, intently focused on coming after us, loves us so much that he unleashed his divinity onto humanity through the atonement of Jesus. So now you are free from the shame, the guilt, the regret, and the sin that is holding you back, and you can be everything God designed you to be. But God came to your rescue, renewed your life, and brought you from disaster too magnificent. You see, God's desire is to restore you to the perfection that you were meant to be. You were not made to be, you were made to be on the correct side of the sign. He doesn't want you to live as a trespasser on the wrong side of the law. But because of sin, it's now ordinary for you to do what is wrong and to be a trespasser in violation of God's perfect and holy law. Your natural self is powerless to change who you are and what you do. It is what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans when he said, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I like that he asked this question so rhetorically because he has his own answer, doesn't he? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God doesn't want you to be stuck by the inadequacies of your natural self. God doesn't want you to accept what is ordinary. He wants you to do something extraordinary, supernatural. So what does God do? God places the cross right in front of the trespass. God moves to the other side of the sign in order to bring you back to the correct side. He's reaching past the trespass, wrapping his arms around you, and restoring you to where you are. those same arms that were spread wide open and nailed to a cross are now embracing the very person who precipitated the need for the cross. God is coming for you. God is bringing you back to perfection. Perfection, I love that, perfection. Look what it says here in Matthew 5:48. But you are to be what? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is Jesus saying that we're to be perfect. But how can that be possible? What is perfection? How can we as imperfect beings do anything to be perfect? The writer of Hebrews said it like this: but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made those who were being made holy. Church, here's the best thing that we could learn about being perfect. That human perfection is not an activity-based achievement of never failing or making a wrong decision. You are not restored to perfection because of anything you did or anything you can do. Perfection is a status granted to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That because of the cross, God no longer sees you as a trespasser. He put a whole cross right there. It's not that God forgets about or ignores your sin. God is not this absent-minded or apathetic towards anything. But the atonement of Jesus means that God sees you as perfect. As if you had never crossed over the no trespassing sign. He sees you the way you were intended to be seen. Perfect, beautiful, whole, and his masterpiece. I love that we read Revelation earlier today because I like what it says towards the end. Revelation 21:5, this is Jesus saying this again. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything." God is coming for you. And he specializes in resurrecting the dead. You no longer have to be spiritually dead. You are new, restored, and redeemed through the atonement of Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen.
So embrace the new life. Look what the end of Ephesians 2 that we're getting to that says today. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. God is coming for you because he wants to be near you. He gave up everything so that you could be restored. The disastrous life you're living doesn't have to be permanent. So there are two people I want to talk to today here in this room. You decide which one you are. There's those who are followers of Jesus, those who have been doing this for quite some time. We've been a follower of Jesus. We've been what we would call a Christian. Let me ask you this. Why do you still live as one who is a trespasser? May Easter remind you that you are being transformed by the power of the resurrection. I know. Temptation, sin, man, it'll constantly tempt you. And the allure of sin that constantly tempts you may be strong, but you don't have to keep returning to that disaster. 1 Corinthians 15 says it like this: For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us
victory
over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Follower of Jesus, never forget that Jesus has already won the fight against sin and death. So stop revisiting the disasters and start living as one who's been restored by the power of Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I've never done this whole follower of Jesus thing. I've never prayed any type of prayer or whatever it takes to be a Christian. That's just not me. So here's what I'm going to say to you, and I'm not here to convince you that this is the greatest way. I mean, I do believe it's the greatest way, but I'm going to let God take care of the convincing. But here's what I would say to you if you're not a follower of Jesus. Have you ever tried to reinvent your life only to find that what you did just added new problems? Yeah, I've been there. Does it seem as though you are constantly dealing with the same problems and same struggles? That you have that the patch that you used didn't work, or the quick fixes keep failing? Maybe your life is in need of an extreme makeover. Are you growing tired of wading through the disasters of your life alone? I love Jesus' words. Listen to the compassion that he has here in his voice. Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? That's a peace, right? There's a peace that he gives you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Another translation of this says, come learn the rhythms of grace with me. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Will you let God restore you to perfection? Accept the invitation to be in relationship with him. Admit that you are a disaster on your own and you need him. Acknowledge that Jesus removes your sins. Only by the sacrifice of Jesus are you free from the penalty of trespassing. And then repent by declaring that you'll turn away from a life filled with trespassing. That's a tough word, isn't it? Repent. Repentance. It's one of those Christian words we like to throw around. It comes from the Greek metanoia, which means a change of mind or remorse for shortcoming and errors. It happens when someone isn't satisfied with their life's direction and wants to break with the past. Metanoia reminds us that a new life begins with an emerging dissatisfaction. So let me say this about repentance, because I think this is important for us. Repentance is a strength, not a weakness. It's a strength because you're choosing to leave behind a life that is unfulfilling, purposeless, and inadequate, or a hot mess, in order to embrace the rich and satisfying life that is found in Jesus. The resurrection gives you the power to overcome the weakness of sin and begin fresh. Your new life starts now because he is risen. So do you have an emerging dissatisfaction and want to break with the past? Then it's a time for a change. It's time to embrace God's grace and invite the risen Jesus to be in you. To start your new beginning with Jesus right here, right now. So repent and find the strength you've been looking for. Commit to following Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll never have to worry about trespassing ever again. Because you're no longer a disaster when Jesus raises you up. Romans 6:4 says it like this. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live. Yeah. That's God's end game right there. That's his agenda. God's agenda is that he doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. God is coming for you. He wants you to experience new life. He wants you to be restored to the perfection you were created to live in. He wants to enhance you and the whole world around you. You see, when a house, as I'm watching this show and even noticing my own neighborhood as a homeowner, when a house that was a disaster is rejuvenated, you know what happens to the neighborhood? The whole neighborhood goes up in value. Think about that for a moment. With everything that is going on in this world today, wouldn't it be something if we could increase the value of humanity? Do you you want a more perfect family? A more perfect career? Some more perfect friendships? A more perfect society? Then this is what Jesus says. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. He is risen. And now that resurrection power is available for you to be raised to a new, abundant, more satisfying, and perfect life.